Let us now return then to Galatians chapter 4. And we principally want to look at the verses 12 to 20. We have looked at the previous verses last week. And Paul now is presenting his fifth argument. And the main problem in the congregation was that the Galatians were beginning to accept that you're not justified by faith, but you have to have works also. In other words, it's not simply enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible marks out belief, but you must also have works. You must add to the work of Christ in order to be saved. It is not enough to be justified by faith. And in chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul presents six arguments, and we've reached the fifth argument. And this argument that we find in these verses, 12 to 20, may be regarded as the sentimental or the personal argument. And the title I've given to the sermon today is Refuting Error 5. Refuting Error 5. And here he presents the sentimental or the personal argument. Paul is wondering if he has wasted his time on them. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In his previous arguments, he had used their own experience. He reminded them that they had received the Holy Spirit not by works, not by following the ceremonial law, but by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He used scriptural arguments. He used a logical argument. And last week he used an historical argument. He was reminding them that they had become the sons of God by adoption through believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in this section we're going to look at, he somewhat tones down his rhetoric. He takes, we might say, a breather. He tries another approach. He had been presenting argument after argument after argument, and maybe they were becoming to think that the Apostle Paul didn't actually like them, that now in some sense he had become angry with them and he was scolding them because he didn't have any love or affection towards them. Verse 12 would teach us that, where he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He now, if you like, he puts on his pastor demeanor and manner. He had been using logic. He had been coming to them as a theologian, presenting sound biblical arguments to make them aware of the error they were espousing. But now he comes alongside them as their pastor, as the one who fathered them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I beseech you. Brethren, I'm not commanding you. I'm not being dogmatic here. I am coming alongside you. I am coming down to you. I am speaking to you as one who has formed you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning. Ye have not injured me at all. Paul is not saying he's hurt by their action. And he now begins to speak to them in a different tone and in a different manner, because maybe he is beginning to think that they think that Paul, in some sense, doesn't like them, and he is being angry with them. Well, there are three brief headings that I wish to highlight from this section of Scripture that we're looking at. And the first thing I want us to notice here, that the Apostle Paul looked back. He looked back. And that you will find in verses 13 to 15. Ye know, verse 13, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What is he doing? He's looking back to their first encounter. Now, the book of Acts does not record this for us. Luke, in the book of Acts, when he talks about going to the churches in Galatia, he does not recount this experience. We only find this in this book of Galatians itself. It does seem that when the Apostle Paul came to preach the gospel to the churches in Galatia, that he came somewhat sick. We don't know exactly what the sickness was. Some have speculated that it was malaria. Some have speculated that it had something to do with his eyesight. We don't know. But simply to say that he did not come as a fit person. He did not come in full health. We are told here, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. It was something to do with his appearance also. It affected the way that he was able to speak and to stand before them. Such was the sickness. And here he commends them for the very fact that they did not despise him, that they did not want to listen to him, that they did not receive him. Instead, despite his infirmity, despite his illness, whatever it was, they were prepared to receive him, and they received Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And more than that, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, we're not to assume for one moment that the Galatians, when Paul first came to them, that they worshipped him in any sense. No, they recognized that he was an apostle. They recognized that he had a direct commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that in that sense he was a direct ambassador of Christ. It was as if Christ was preaching the gospel to them. That's the way that they received the Apostle Paul and his preaching. They looked past his demeanor. They looked past the vileness of his condition, and they heard the word of God, they heard the gospel, and they rejoiced. They received him as an angel of God, even as if Jesus Christ himself had been there preaching the gospel to them. And such was their love, and such was their affection to them. Ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now this may have a reference to the problem. Was it eyesight problems? We don't know. Or it might simply be a saying. They were simply saying that they would do anything to help the Apostle Paul, if they could, to alleviate his illness or his disease, whatever it was. That's the kind of reception he received. And Paul was looking back to that. And he was delighting in it. And he was commending them for it. But what he was saying, in effect, is, it's all gone. It's all evaporated. That love that you had for me, that care, that concern that you once had for me at the very beginning, it's all gone. It's all gone. There are lessons for us all here, friends. Here, the Apostle Paul was, in some sense, far from perfect physically, yet they received him. He wasn't apparently a great speaker. His appearance was certainly not complimentary. There was nothing outwardly attractive about the Apostle Paul when he preached the gospel to them, when he came. How many people and how many congregations today are looking for people who are charismatic characters? People who have strong personalities when they come to the pulpit? People who can handle people well? People who can do lots of things, who are charismatic, who have a personality, who have maybe a fine physique and good looks, fine health, and all of these positive things? That's what they look for in a gospel preacher. And if they don't find it in their own preacher, they'll go somewhere else where they might find a person, an individual, who indeed is a wonderful speaker and who can encourage people and use his natural gifts and talents to attract people. What congregations and what people must realize above all things, that if God has sent a gospel minister to them, they are to receive that gospel minister with all his faults and with all his failings. And they are not to look upon the personality of the individual. They are not to look at his appearance and how he might come across, whether he's good on the camera or whatever. These things are irrelevant. What congregations must grasp and realize and look for: does the man come with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the man a gospel preacher? Is the man one who proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ despite all his shortcomings and failings and faults? Does he come with the approval of Christ? That's what matters. And to their credit, the Galatians recognized that this person was no pinup, but he was an apostle, and he came with the apostolic gospel, and they received him. And Paul was looking back. The reception he got surprised him. He was delighted, as anyone would. And he, as he begins to force his fifth argument to them, he reminds them of the way he was received. But then, secondly, he now looks at the here and now. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was coming with his arguments. He had heard about the problems in the congregations. Paul, with his pastor heart upon him, didn't want the churches to become nothing and to fade away and to evaporate, because that's what would happen. If the gospel is not proclaimed in its truth and in its entirety, a congregation will die. It doesn't matter how strong they might be. It doesn't matter who has founded them. If they don't preach the gospel, the authentic gospel, that congregation will fold. It will evaporate. It will die. There's no life in it. There's no gospel. There's no good news. And therefore the apostle comes to them and looks at the state of the churches now, and he begins to bring his arguments to them that they might correct their ways. But because of this, he is looked upon as an enemy. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Surely this is what they should want from the apostle. Surely they want the truth. Surely they want the truth of the gospel. Surely they want the truth of the word of God. But here and now, friends, they were not happy. Instead, they were following those who would flatter them. The Judaizers, who were telling them, yes, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good, but you must also obey the law. You must also be circumcised. You must also become Jews in order to be saved. Adding to the work of Christ. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, it says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And here was Paul now asking them this question: am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Judaizers had stolen their affections. They zealously affect you, verse 17, but not well. But there's no one who was jealous over them like the Apostle Paul, because he had founded the churches through the grace of God by the preaching of the gospel, and he was at pains to recover them that they might come back. And here is something that every gospel minister will experience in times in the pastoral ministry, that he will be received initially with great enthusiasm and great love and great devotion. And very often, congregations are very happy to get a new minister. But if that minister is going to be faithful in his duties to proclaim the full counsel of God week by week, you will find that the same people of God don't always like the word of God. There is what's called a honeymoon period in the gospel ministry. Paul knew this honeymoon period. Warmly embraced. But then when he saw something wrong and he highlighted it, he was regarded as an enemy. Why? Because they were following a false gospel and false prophets. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And they were looking upon the Apostle Paul as an enemy. Here and now, this was the plight before them. What were they going to do? Were they going to follow the Judaizers, the ones who had stolen their affections, the ones who would say they're all out to serve the Galatian believers? But no, they weren't. They were out to serve themselves. They were out to present their own gospel. You see, Paul was reminding them that Christ had made them sons and heirs, as we looked at last week, but they were rapidly becoming slaves and beggars. And because the Apostle Paul loved them, and truly loved them enough to correct their errors or expose their errors and to speak boldly to them and bluntly and clearly to them about their errors, he was then regarded as an enemy. And these Judaizers, they were after them. This is a mark indeed of a false teacher. They were seeking to attract the congregation to themselves. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to draw them away from the simplicity of the gospel and to draw them to themselves, that they might become like them. But as we shall see, the Apostle Paul had a greater design before him. He wanted to do something positive with them. And in order to do that, he had to expose the error. And because of that, he was regarded as an enemy. Friends, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be right with God. And the gospel preacher must continue to bring that message to bear. And when he sees there's errors, and when he sees his congregation embracing errors, he must be faithful and draw people away from the errors and expose them. The only way to be right with God is through Christ. It's not through the church. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in his word, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our salvation does not rest upon ourselves. It does not rest upon the church. It rests upon Christ. And we must have dealings with him. We must go unto him. We must confess our sins. We must repent and believe the gospel. We must call upon this great and glorious name. And anyone who will distract us from this and tell us that we need to do something else, as well as believe upon the Lord Jesus, we must run from that. Run from it. Well, the here and now, secondly, but thirdly, we have here in these verses the way forward. In verses 19 and 20, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Here the Apostle Paul is really opening his heart as a pastor to them. "My little children." Does this sound as if the Apostle Paul was angry with them? "I beseech you, my little children." He's coming across here as a father, and indeed as a mother. "Whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He's coming across as a parent who is anxious about his own children. And he realizes that they're falling into a terrible error and they must be corrected. This is the way forward. "Of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." Here, friends, we have the very heart and the very goal of the gospel ministry. What is the aim? What is the goal of the gospel minister? It's not to make his congregation Bible students, as good as that is. It's not to make them theological students, as good as that is. The aim of the gospel minister is to make sure that Christ is in them, the hope of glory. This is what it is. We're not here, friends, to make people free church people, as good as that is. We have a greater and a higher motive. It is to make sure that Christ is in them, that they are truly born again by the Spirit of God, and they have the Spirit of God, and that they belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, he travailed in birth when they were born again. And he's almost going through the same thing again in order that they might be corrected. Let's be abundantly clear. If someone is born again, they cannot be born again after that. That's not what he is teaching. But what he is teaching is when he came at the beginning, he travailed. It was no easy thing to bring them from idolatry into Christ. Of course, we are relying upon the sovereignty of God. Paul did not do this in of himself. But as a gospel preacher, he worked hard. He travailed. He labored in order to bring them to that point when they were born again by the Spirit of God. And he realizes that they have fallen to such an extent that he will need to travail and labor again in order that Christ may be formed in them. That's the way forward. It would therefore remind us about the seriousness of this. This is not just a little difference about doctrine. This is the gospel or not the gospel. It's as clear as that. And the Apostle Paul, with his theological mind, could see that. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What a thing. What a thing to say. Basically, he was saying that he wondered about all the labor that he expended upon them. What happened? Where's it all gone? Where's the fruit? Where is it? As someone said, they had not lost the experience of salvation. They were still Christians, but they were losing the enjoyment of their salvation and finding satisfaction in their works instead. Sad to say, they did not realize their losses. They actually thought they were becoming better Christians by substituting law for grace and the religious deeds of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit. We need to ask ourselves the same question that comes from a message like this. Is your Christian life moving forward into liberty or backward into bondage? That's the way they were going. It was backwards into bondage. They were turning their backs upon the liberty that belonged to them through Christ. The glorious liberty that Christ had won for them by his life and death and resurrection and his continual effectual intercession at God's right hand. They were turning their backs upon that. And he was standing in doubt of them, wondering if their experience had been real or not, whether the root of the matter was in them or not. And of course, if the root of the matter was in them, they certainly would come back. And they would recognize their error and they would repent. That's the way forward then. For them. And the Apostle Paul is in this section here. He has been deeply personal and emotional. Why? Because yes, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he had a wonderful logical mind. Yes, he could use the scriptures and press home with power his argument to demolish their argument. But also he was a pastor. And he loved them. And it grieved him to see that those false brethren were taking over their affections. And the affections that should have been going towards the Apostle Paul was being misplaced and was being set upon those who would ultimately bring about their ruin. And Paul, because he was faithful to his calling as an apostle and faithful to them, he stood up. And he was prepared to become their enemy in order that they might be corrected. And this is something that has to happen on occasions. Because the people of God don't always like the Word of God. Or they claim they do. But when the Word of God comes and touches their pet sins, they're not so keen. They're very keen for unbelievers to sit under evangelistic preaching, whereby it makes clear that the sinner is lost and perishing unless they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that same preacher will expose a sin in their lives, a darling sin, a pet sin, a sin they cherish, they're not so keen. And this is where the gospel preacher must be faithful and risk become regarded as an enemy because he tells the truth. Yeah, even the truth that is in Jesus. Refuting error. Number 5. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank thee indeed for thy word. And we have been reminded that thy word is quick and powerful. And we do pray that thou might follow thy blessing upon the things that we have considered. And that, O Lord, thou would give to us a love for the truth. And that the love that we have for it might grow. And that it might burn in our hearts, and that we would be ones who would defend the truth and love it to the very end. So bless our meditation upon thy word. Be with us again as we conclude in praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.